Thank you, Elder Chai. And it's once again a pleasure to be all with all of you today in a beautiful, beautiful day in British Columbia. And as always, to have the sight of your faces is also a beautiful thing. At least on Sunday morning after you get ready, it's a beautiful thing. And it is a wonderful thing that the Lord brings us all together from various places to worship Him. And today, we have a wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul talks about the sweet smell or savor. Now, I don't know if all of you like to smell things. I heard a story about a young Chinese boy who was actually a school student, and he rented a small room above a little cafe on the street. And the proprietor rented this room to him, but he also prepared meals for people there. And as he was cooking, the aroma of the cooking would come all around, and people would smell it so good. And one day, the student told the man, he said, "I really enjoy staying in this room above your kitchen because I get to smell all this good cooking." And so the proprietor, who was a greedy man, said, "Oh, well then, your room is better. I should charge you more rent." So he raised his rent, and the poor young fellow couldn't afford to pay the rent, and eventually it went to the judge. And that here was the proprietor, and here was this poor student, and the proprietor was complaining that the student wouldn't pay the increased rent, and the student said, "I have not the means to pay all this rent." So the judge said, "Well, why should he pay more rent?" He says, "Well, because he smells this good food." And the judge asked the student, he says, "Do you have any coins in your pocket?" And he said, "Well, I have a few." He says, "Well, take them out of your pocket." So he took them out of his pocket. He says, "Now shake your hand." So he shook his hand, and you could hear the coins clinking together. And then the judge told the proprietor, he said, "The student has paid for the smell of your food by the sound of his money." And whenever I read this verse, I think of that sweet savor coming up. And many of you enjoy that, I know, when people are cooking, and myself, when I shop in the grocery store and go up and down the various rows, when it comes to the coffee, smell the coffee. I love that. I don't know, do you like coffee? A lot of people up here drink tea, I think, but coffee is so wonderful. And the smell is just so inviting. And Paul says that when he travels around, it's like he has this fragrance that goes with him. Now, some of you have been outdoors, and perhaps you've run across a little animal that's black with a white stripe. Skunks, right? Do they have skunks in Singapore? I don't know if they do. But if you ever have a skunk nearby, you can always tell. Or sometimes if you're driving down the highway and there's been a skunk there, you can tell by the smell. So some fragrances are very bad, but very noticeable. Others are quite pleasant. Well, Paul says that in verse 15, we are a sweet savor, that is, a good fragrance. And the word there in the Greek, euodia, means a eu is good. And so it's a good smell. But we have this word savor in other verses, like in verse 14, where he says he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge. And in verse 16, the savor of death unto death, the savor of life unto life. That's a different word. That's the word osme. And osme means just a smell. It could be a good smell or a bad smell. So Paul's talking about your nose and what things smell like in this passage. And in this passage, it includes a prayer. And of course, we have been looking at the prayers of the apostle. And does anyone see in these verses that were read, verses 12 through 17, do any of you see a prayer in those verses? And I know this is a Sunday morning sermon. You shouldn't have people talking. But if you can find a prayer, what verse is it in? Can anybody find it? And you can just call out if you see one. Verse 14, who said that? Okay, that's correct. That's right. Verse 14 has a prayer. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because we are triumphing in Christ. And then he talks about this fragrance that follows him wherever he goes. We notice that this is a prayer of thanksgiving for God giving to Paul a victory, a triumph. And again, the word here in verse 14 for triumph is actually in Greek. It's the same word with a little different letters. Triambuo, and triomb has evolved into the word triumph in English. And so the word triumph is included actually in the Greek word of this verse. And a triumph is a particular thing that was common in Paul's day. Whenever there was a great battle on the battlefield, and the general defeated his enemies, especially among the Romans, but other cultures do something similar, the Roman general would be honored by the emperor with a triumph. And this triumph was an official celebration of this general and his great victory. What would happen is the general would wait outside the city limits of Rome, and then all his army would be gathered about him, and all the prisoners that he had captured, especially if he'd captured the king of a foreign land, they would be in chains and they would be there. And you had other people playing various instruments and a very colorful parade in preparation. And then at the given moment, the signal would be given and the triumph would begin. And the trumpeters would march in with the soldiers and then the various other people. And then would come in the chariot, special chariot, the general. And he would stand there, and there was a person driving the chariot. And behind the general would be a slave who would keep saying, repeating over and over, that you are just a mortal. You are just a mortal. So it doesn't get to his head. Because after all, there was only one God, and that was the emperor. And the emperor didn't want the general to think he was a god. So he would have that ringing in his ear. But at the same time, this was going on, as he was riding through the streets of Rome, the crowds would be cheering and straining their necks to get a glimpse of him and holding up their little kids so they could see. And it would be a tremendous celebration. And as the general marched, or the chariot went through the streets of the city, following him would be the prisoners. And they would be in chains, and they'd be dragged along, and people would throw things at them and scream at them and make fun of them as they went through the town in utter humiliation. And that was a triumph. And most of the Christians in the Roman Empire were not able to actually see a triumph in Rome, but they heard about it and they knew about it, and they had smaller celebrations of a similar nature in other cities throughout the empire. So they were familiar with the idea of a triumph. And if they ever saw a triumph, they probably would be back in the crowd somewhere, you know, maybe 10 people back trying to see, or maybe looking out of a window to see the triumph. But they never actually were in the triumph, unless they were perhaps soldiers who would march somewhere along with all the other soldiers through as a part of that celebration. So as they read Paul's letter, and Paul is writing to them about all his problems and the problems they had of the church at Corinth and how Paul suffered to bring them the gospel and how he was anxious about them. As they're reading this, all of a sudden, here's this verse, thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. And Paul's saying, you know what? It's like I'm that general and God is taking me through the streets and all the people are cheering. And I know I'm not God. They're telling me I'm not God. But still, God is giving me great privilege, great glory, a great honor. And the honor I have is to bear his word, to bear his testimony. And it says, as I bear this testimony, sometimes it seems successful, sometimes it seems like a failure. But thanks be to God, every place in the eyes of God, it is successful. And that's the point he's making here, that as a Christian, whatever we do in our witness for Christ, God views it as a success. And even though we may view it as a failure, it is actually the cause for triumph. Now, for example, in the first part of this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the troubles he has had and how he has suffered hunger, thirst, poverty, and things like that in order to bring these people to Christ. To many people, Paul would be a failure. I don't know if you've ever attended church meetings where there were many pastors. And sometimes when the pastors get together, they talk about these successful pastors. And who are the successful pastors? They're the ones that churches have grown and become well-known and established. And they have a popular ministry, perhaps a radio or a TV broadcast, something like that also. And they're well-known. They're the successful pastors. And who are the pastors that are not successful? They're the ones that come from a church that's had the same list of members for the last 10 years, minus a few. And those pastors kind of, you know, feel like hanging their heads when they meet the successful pastors. And Paul is telling us here that both the successful pastor and what we might call the failing pastor, if they are faithful, if they are giving out the word of God, are successful. They're both successful. They are both triumphing in Christ. Many people looking at Paul would have thought that he was a failure. Matter of fact, later on, when Paul writes 2 Timothy near the end of his life, he looks at the whole area of the province of Asia, which included Ephesus and all the surrounding cities, and Paul said, I have no friends left in Asia. And Paul, kind of looking back, that whole region that was so, it seemed so booming with Christians when Paul was there, turned away, and it seemed like they were now against him or neutral or whatever. And Paul said, there's nothing left there. And to him, it looked pretty bleak. Wouldn't that be sad to have your whole life, you look back and you say, boy, there's nothing really to show for what I've done. And Paul had that feeling. And we think about Paul as the greatest missionary of the Christian church. We think about him as, in many ways, the vital stone that on which the church of Europe was built. And yet, here Paul looks at his own ministry and he thinks, well, it wasn't very successful. That's looking at it with the eyes of man. And sometimes you may feel about that in your own life. I know perhaps if you go to work somewhere in a secular workplace, or if you go to university or school where there are many non-Christian people, and you try to live as a Christian, you don't take part in the sinful activities that people invite you to, you try to give a witness for Christ, when their professor says something really bad, you might raise your timid hand and object to that. Everybody make fun of you. But there are situations where you kind of say, boy, that was hard. I'm not very popular here. Paul says, you are successful, even though it doesn't seem like it to us. Paul mentions his salary in verse 17 in an indirect way. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now that expression, to corrupt the word of God, has a particular meaning to corrupt it by peddling it or selling it for profit, to use it in a corrupt way. That's the idea of that word there. There were a lot of people that went around preaching to the biggest churches so they would get the biggest offerings and make the most money. And it's very easy when you read Christian magazines or something, there'll be ads in the back for a pastor and they'll have the salary there. And a lot of people will apply for that church if they're presently earning less than that number. But if they're earning more than that number, they get very few pastors applying for that church. Because most pastors, like most other, all Christians, we're all sinners. And one of the sins we have is greed. And we're always interested in making more money. Well, Paul says, when I came to you, it wasn't to make money off of you. I didn't use the gospel as a means of supporting myself. Now, don't get me wrong on this. Paul does teach that when there is a pastor, the church is obligated to pay the pastor, and that's important. And he says the laborer is worthy of his hire, and we even give food to an ox when he moves around. We certainly ought to give food to the pastor. So he's not saying, he's not against that, but he's talking about his motives. Why did I come to you? Was it to just take all your money, or did I have another purpose? And my purpose, he says, was honorable. My purpose was to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was for your good and love for you that I came. It was of sincerity. So Paul was not in this for money. And you look at Paul, and you'd probably figure, well, you know, for a man with his talents and abilities, he could have become a very wealthy man in business or something like that. He could have applied all that effort and ingenuity and strength to the business world and would have been very rich. And that was not his calling. That was not what God called him to do. So he said, I didn't do this for money. So you might look at Paul and say, boy, he was a failure. If that was your judgment, if that was how you judged people by how much money they made, say, boy, he has such potential, but he wasted away being a preacher. Also, there was another problem that Paul had. A lot of people did not believe what he said. And for all the hard work and preaching, he had converts, yes, but there were a lot of more people that were not converted. Sometimes we don't think about them. You know, it's interesting. Later on, about 100 years after Paul, there was in northern Turkey, an area that Paul probably did not get to, but Peter did, in that northern area in the province of Bithynia, there were many Christians. And by the second century, by 100 years after Paul, there were thousands of Christians in that region who had left the temples of the idols and were now worshiping together in Christian groups. And the emperor Trajan had appointed a man to be the governor of that province who, when he got there, he discovered, he said, the temples are empty, or virtually empty. Here's these big temples, and there's nobody there because they've all left the temples to be Christians. So what did he do? He started persecuting the Christians. And already it was illegal to be a Christian, but it hadn't been enforced very much. He started enforcing it. And he said, I found out where all the Christians were meeting. I got some servant girls and tortured them until they found out where all the Christians were located. And found out what they were doing, and now we know all these Christians. And he says, you know what? Since we've been doing this, the temples are full again. So he was boasting to the emperor that these temples were now full of people once more. Why? Because he'd been persecuting the Christians, and many of the Christians had forsaken their churches and come back to the pagan temples. This means that a lot of the converts, people that claimed to be Christians and that joined themselves to the churches, were there for superficial reasons. They were not truly born again, but perhaps their family and friends were there and they liked it better or whatever, and they switched over, but it was not from their heart. And when the pressures came, when the persecutions came, they gave it up and went back to the pagan temples. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the different soils. He mentioned that when the shallow soil, it says when persecutions come, they fall away. So you might say, well, poor Peter and all those others that preached up there, they were failures because a lot of their converts didn't last. So if we judge our ministry or our lives or our testimony by the standards that we can observe in this world, whether it be your salary or whether it be your converts or the lasting impact of your work how big your churches are, all those things we can see. If you measure it that way, you might think, I'm not very successful. If you were a student at the university and you had three friends that stayed with you all through 4 years, and none of them becomes a Christian, even though you witnessed to them, you might think, boy, I'm a failure as a witness. There are a lot of ways that we can fail in our testimonies. It just doesn't work. People don't accept it. We might be discouraged by that. And we see somebody else, they're winning souls for Christ, you know, and things are going well for them. We think, well, somehow they're better than I am. And Paul is saying here that we are all a fragrance to God of good. And we are leading a triumphal procession. In this passage, Paul talks about this savor, this aroma, from two perspectives, from the perspective of the believer and the non-believer. Now in verse 14, he says, God maketh manifest, or opens up, makes it clear, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So God wants everyone to smell this particular odor, this savor. And so God says Paul is the one that's spreading this aroma. And I want to take Paul, I'm going to put him here, I'm going to put him there, in every place. So God takes Paul, he puts him there, he puts him there, he puts him there, so that this aroma goes out to all those people. So Paul says, that's what God wants me to do, that's what he's having me do. Now, in verse 16, Paul distinguishes the unbelievers and the believers regarding this aroma. He says to the one, and these are, let's go back to verse 15 at the end. In them that are saved and in them that perish. So there's these two groups. So he says in verse 16, to the ones that are perishing, we are the savor of death unto death. So these people are already dead in sin. The Bible tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and it's the Holy Spirit that wakes us up and gives us life. Well, they're dead. And then here comes this odor. And they go, that smells like rotting corpses. Terrible. And they don't like it. And so it takes them from death. Paul says it's like from death unto more death. They're even more dead after they... can you be more dead? I don't know. Once you're dead, right? Can you be more dead? Reminds you of Ezekiel. He says, the bones, you know, the bones were dry. They were very dry. Well, they're dead, they're very dead. And that smell just makes them more and more dead, more contrary to God, more against the life that God offers. Well, that's the impact of that smell on them. Last night, went out to a nice Vietnamese dinner with the Siows, and they had durian ice cream, or durian milkshake. And so we were talking about durians, and some people, you know, like the smell of the durians, but some people don't. I remember when we were in Singapore, they told us that you're not allowed to take durians on the bus. They won't let you take them on the bus because the smell. I don't know how you can smuggle it in, maybe, but then they would know you had it because it would come out. But some people like it. Well, Paul says here, these people hate it. They hate the gospel. That's terrible. Sort of like when the Americans smell the jury. On the other hand, he says in verse 16, to the other, the savor of life unto life. So these are the people that God's Holy Spirit has come and opened up their hearts, given them that new birth and a heart of flesh to believe. And here comes the gospel message that Paul brings. And that smells good. You can't get enough of it. You know, like you have a pretty flower, like those old cartoons of Porky Pig. Have you ever seen Porky Pig cartoons? You know, he sniffs the flower and the petals go like this. You know, you just can't get enough of that good smell. Well, that's the way it is for the believer when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just love it. Oh, that's wonderful. It's the same smell. Same smell. But we love it because our hearts have been made alive by Christ's Spirit. So Paul says, we are the ones that are bringing that smell. We brought it to them, and we're bringing it to you. We're bringing it to them. And that's my job, is to make people smell things. So you can smell good things or bad things. That's up to you, but I bring it to you. And how you take it, that depends on you. So Paul says, as I go from place to place, I'm taking this odor with me, and the people are smelling it. And to some, it's good, and to some, it's bad. But whom are we serving? Are we serving these people? Well, to some extent, we are. We are servants one of another. Jesus said that, serve one another. So yes, and yes, I am a servant to you, and you're a servant to me. We serve each other. But more than that, we're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one Paul really wants to please. And that comes out in verse 14. He says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. In Christ, we always triumph. And why is that? Well, verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. God thinks it smells good. We're a sweet savor unto God. God, it's a figure of speech because God doesn't have a body, he doesn't have a nose, but it's a figure of speech. It means that it pleases God. That you might say he enjoys people proclaiming his gospel. He enjoys Christians giving a witness for him. The message that we give is true. It's about his son, Jesus Christ. And when Christ is spoken of in that way, God is pleased. So it's like a sweet savor to God, a sweet smell to him. And I don't know if any of you men have bought your wives perfume as a special, maybe an anniversary present or something, and get her a bottle of perfume. And if you go to the department store to buy a bottle of perfume, most of us are not very experienced at this, and you try to find some sympathetic sales clerk that knows something, and you say, I want to buy my wife a bottle of perfume. And the first thing they say, well, what kind does she like? And most of us, unless you know already, don't really have any idea what she likes. But we might recognize it if we smelled it, but the clerk's supposed to help us. So they give you all these different ones to smell. And after you smell three or four of them, your nose gets numb. And it's different for different people. Well, for God, it's always good. And Paul says, oh, let me finish my illustration. If you pick the right one, and you take it, wrap it up, have them wrap it up, you take it to your wife and say, here's your present, and she opens it up. Oh, it's perfume. Opens it. And if she smells it, she says, oh, I love that. I love that. She starts putting it all, you know. Then you know you're successful. You know that you've pleased her. And this is what Paul wants to do with God. He wants to please God. He wants to offer to God that which he enjoys and which pleases him. It's very interesting in the story of Noah and the ark. When it says in Genesis 9, when Noah came off of the ark, remember, and the world was all devastated by the flood, it said that he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and he received it as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. To God, it smelled good because it was the expression of worship from Noah, of worship and thanksgiving to God for delivering him from that great flood. So when we give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is pleasing to God. It gives him pleasure, just as a wonderful aroma gives us pleasure. And this is the reason why everywhere I go with this message. God is causing me to ride in triumph. You know, when we serve the Lord and witness for Him, we may have personal failure or success in worldly terms, but we know that personally we're always successful. And you get that from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it talks about many Christian people who resist the Antichrist and who resist the world and sin and faithfully witness for Jesus Christ. And what happens to those people in the book of Revelation? They are killed. Many millions are killed for their testimony for Jesus Christ. And it says that they gather, the souls of these people gather before the throne of God. And John observed what was said about them. It said that they are the overcomers. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Overcome is the word nikao, where we get our Nike gym clothes and so on. And that means victory. Victory. They are victors. Well, on the world, they lost. They got their heads cut off. But when they're in glory, God calls them not the losers, He calls them the winners. They're the victors. They're the overcomers. So on a personal level, when you go out giving the gospel, you are overcoming. Even if you fail in worldly terms, you are still overcoming and you have personal victory. But Paul talks here not only about personal victory, but about victory of God's plan and purpose and of His church. You're a part of a greater work that God is doing, a small part of His work. And you yourself have victory, but God's work also has victory. And the Church of Jesus Christ is victorious. Right now, we are all appalled and saddened by the persecution of Christians in the Near East that's going on. And in many hundreds of square miles of territory, the Christians have been thoroughly extinguished, either killed, tortured, or driven out. And where there used to be millions of people professing the name of Christ, now there are just a handful, if that many. And it seems like those forces against Christ have won the victory. But in God's view, those believers, if those trusted in Christ, I don't know their personal faith, but if they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then they are the victors. They're now in glory. And their testimony is a sweet savor. And while those who are hostile to God have considered it an ugly, terrible smell, God considers it a wonderful aroma. And those are being now led in triumph by the Lord. So can we thank God for all this? Yes, indeed. You know that as you serve the Lord, living for Him, seeking to keep His commands, trusting in the Lord Jesus, and then giving witness to the Lord as God gives you the opportunity to do so, that you are actually leading in a triumphal procession. And you are the victor in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us the powerful message of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever we go, whenever we faithfully witness to Him, that we are spreading that good aroma of God, of Jesus Christ, and those who are condemned further by that, that glorifies God. Those who are saved because of it and grow in grace, that also glorifies God. So wherever we go, we are victorious, doing Your will. And we thank You that it's, while in the sight of the world, a poor and a humble effort, in the sight of God and in eternity, we know that it's a triumphal procession. And You have given us the grace in that. So bless us, we pray. Help us to be faithful and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.